A few weeks ago, almost every major city in America had groups of protesters and marching down the streets, and they were waving signs that said "No Kings." And it was interesting to see really what they stood for. And I agree that America was founded through the rejection of a king. And all that control of the king and the people had came here for freedom, and they didn't want that. They didn't want to be dictated, and they didn't want to be taxed, and they didn't want. Boy, we've come a long way, haven't we? I look into that and I think I got to try not to get political in this, right? When I'm writing my thoughts, because it's real easy to get caught up in politics, isn't it? And I've talked about that before. And I don't want a king as far as a leader in our country. Do you? I don't want that. I don't want our country to fall to a tyrannical king in any way. But in reality, what I really see from this group of protesters in that rally in particular, but in really many of the other protests that we see going on, is not necessarily the rejection of a king as a political figure, but as a rejection of the true king of truth and facts and reality. And that there is, for me, there's only one true king, right? And that's Jesus. Right? And this world rejects Jesus. And so, in reality, what I'm trying to say is they really weren't rejecting a tyrannical king of this country. They were rejecting Jesus. Because, really, when you look at what they stand for, that's what they stand for. This world is in rejection of Jesus. And one day, though, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Not to some president or some leader of some country or some king of this world. They will bow down and confess to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. In the book of Revelation, we read that Jesus is not just a king, but he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the king above all kings, right? And I think about what that really means. We got to understand that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, right? And when Jesus was on earth, he proclaimed in John chapter 18, verse 36, that my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. And this means that his kingdom is not only a physical kingdom, like those we see on earth today, but also not only a spiritual kingdom, but also a physical kingdom. And Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that's based on love and grace and righteousness. We have to remember righteousness, though, because so many people want the love and the grace, and they want to remember that, but they forget about the righteousness because God is a righteous God. And in the future, as it was, there will be a new heaven and a new earth where Jesus will reign forever with his people. That's what the scripture tells us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 8, it says, we read this, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Jesus, he gave up his position in his kingdom, a physical kingdom, to come to this world he created to show his great love for us. See, sometimes we think that God exists in some mystical kingdom that's only spiritual, but He exists in a physical kingdom. It's kind of hard for us to understand. It's not only just physical, but it's spiritual too. John 3:16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his only one, the only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life," right? In 1 John 3:16, we know that the real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. He gave up his kingdom for ours. Man, that's a great love, isn't it? That means he loved the world. He loved us, his people, so much. The Bible's clear when it explains that the only way to eternal life is by repenting from our sins and accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior and as our King. Hear me? There's only one true King. King Jesus is the only one who can save us. Amen? He's the only one that can enable us to experience the manifold blessings and grace of God in our lives. He's the only one that gives us hope in this world that's all messed up, confused and living in an identity crisis, right? Jesus didn't come to earth to be served, but to serve others. He showed us what it means to be a true leader who serves with humility and love. And Jesus is the King of Kings. Revelation 19, verse 16 says, it says, on his robe at his side was written this title. Anybody know what it is? King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? In some translations, when you look at the Hebraic writings, it really talks about, it's almost like he's got this big tattoo on his leg, on his side that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's who he is. It's not just a title, but it's a reality. And Jesus is the ultimate authority and the one who reigns over all creation and all other kingdoms. Now, understand that. We think that we're all alone in this picture, and we're not. Before the foundations of the earth was ever created, there was. There was what? We can just imagine what was. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that God quit creating. Nowhere. God created the angels before he created the foundations of the earth. Crazy heavenly beings that we read John tried to explain in the book. I saw this with five eyes and all these things, you know. Reality is Jesus has the authority over all the kingdoms. Here on earth, the earthly kingdoms and the heavenly kingdoms. The Bible indicates that there are other kingdoms and not of this world. You know, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the one who has the power to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. He also says we're not citizens of this kingdom, right? We're not citizens of this world. We're heirs in a different kingdom. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're citizens of whose kingdom? His kingdom, not this kingdom. We get caught up in this kingdom, thinking this is it, but yet there's so much more than this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior." Are you eagerly waiting for him? What does that really mean? It means it's like you can't wait for Jesus to come. Can you imagine living like that? I can't wait. You know, sometimes the only thing that we get excited about and we can't wait for is lunch. You know, pastor preaches a little too long, and we're like, hey, I'm going to miss it. They're going to quit making Mexican food down at one of the three or four Mexican restaurants that we have in town. Or one of the other church groups is going to beat us there, and we're not going to get a table. Sometimes we're eagerly awaiting that. But are we eagerly awaiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to do something in our life? And because it's only through Jesus, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you're transformed. It's not through our own doing. It's not through anything that we can do or anything that I can do for you. It's only the power of Jesus, King Jesus. Why? Because we're not citizens of this world. You know what? When you're away from home, what do you desire the most? To be home. I mean, yeah, absolutely. We love to go on vacation. We can't wait to get away from the house. We can't wait to go on vacation. And about 3 days into the vacation, we're thinking, I miss my recliner. I miss my home. I miss my family. I want to get back home, and I can't. You know, I love doing what I'm doing here, but I want to go home, right? And we're eagerly awaiting. And I know there's somebody here in the congregation that works away from home a lot. And I bet there's times when he's working that he's like, I can't wait till this job is done so I can go home. And that's the kind of eagerness that the scripture's kind of telling us that this is what I want from you. This is what you should do. You should eagerly want Jesus to come, right? Why? To set up his new kingdom. This means that we're no longer citizens of this world and God's kingdom. We've been adopted into his family and given a new identity, and that identity is in Christ Jesus. I mean, I love being a Christian, don't you? I love being a Christ follower. You know, it's not that I force myself to be a Christ follower. At one time, I did. At one time, I forced myself to go to church. Because it's what I had to do, right? I've said this many times. I was a product of drug abuse for years. 20 years of drug abuse, right? Because I was drugged to church on Sunday morning and drugged to church on Sunday night, drugged to church on Wednesday. But that years and years of abuse is what really led me to a relationship with Christ on my own. And now it's not, you don't drag me to church, you can't keep me away from it. Right? Because my identity is in Christ. And when my identity is in Christ, I like to be around his people, as messed up as they are. Yeah. I say it often because it's the truth. We're all dysfunctional. Our families, I mean, you know, there's not one family that I know that does have some form of dysfunction, right? I'm being real here, right? Jesus knew that, and he saved us anyway, right? He's like, I know. Just love each other. He's an amazing God. No other king would do that. No other king of this world would do that. But he's the ultimate authority and the one who reigns over all creation. Why? Because he was there from the beginning. Read Genesis. He was there. John, the book of John. Read the first part of the book of John. He was there. But he's also a humble king. One who served others with love and compassion. And as citizens of his kingdom, we've been given a new identity in Christ, and to be in the presence of a King Jesus who is not something reserved or restricted. He doesn't do it for fame or power or fortune. He gives us a place that it's available for all who call Jesus Lord and Savior. A place for the meek, a place for the brokenhearted, a place for the gentle, a place for the persecuted, the forgotten. Jesus freely invites all to come to Him. I mean, did you know that 7,000 Christians were killed this year? They were martyred, persecuted, shot, all kinds of horrible things this year. And that's only in one country. Yeah. You don't hear much about that, do you? Places like Somalia, they're not too friendly to Christians. It just breaks my heart to think about that, because we're so caught up a lot of times in our kingdom that we forget about His kingdom. To this morning, I hope that you are a part of His kingdom. You know, when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, many people had gathered to listen Jesus or listen to Him. And during that sermon, Jesus taught His disciples what has become known to the Lord's Prayer. Beautiful prayer. Why do I say this morning? Because when you read this petition, the second petition in the prayer is, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom. Your kingdom, when we pray. You know why? You think about every kingdom has a kingdom, or every king has a kingdom, but thy will in the Lord's Prayer calls our attention to the nature of this kingdom, is what I'm trying to say. It's the kingdom that belongs to and comes from God. It is to our Heavenly Father that we pray, Your kingdom come. You know what that means? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And what's it say? On earth as it is in heaven. It's just not His kingdom there, but He says, for My people, I want you to pray that that kingdom exists here too. It is to our Heavenly Father that we pray, Your kingdom come. The kingdom of God is the dynamic reign of God as King. Think about this. Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God existing in both present, past, and future. Right? In Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus affirmed to His disciples, you won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. That word as among you in the Greek, that entos, that literally translates of this word means within or inside, okay? So logically, when you think about that, in this verse, the kingdom of God is present within the heart of the disciples of Jesus Christ, within you, inside of you. Jesus taught the kingdom of God had already come to earth by the way of the Holy Spirit. And when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and King, we must allow Him to rule over every aspect of our lives. His will be done in your life, on earth as it will be in heaven. When you get to heaven, guess what? Who's going to be the ruler in heaven? King Jesus, right? So are you prepared for that? Are you ready for that? Wouldn't it be nice if that was, we were kingdom-minded people, we wanted to be like that now? He says you can in your hearts. Jesus pointed his critics to his miracles as a sign that the kingdom of God was already here. And he also spoke of the kingdom of God as something future, as the coming kingdom, the future physical kingdom. This talks about one of these days a new heaven and a new earth will come, right? A place for us all to live, right? So which aspect of kingdom does the Lord's Prayer relate to? Logically, it includes both aspects, right? A kingdom of God reigning in our hearts. God is Lord of my life. He's the Lord of my heart. He controls everything that I do is dictated by Him. That's what a king does. He tells you what to do and you do it. But our prayer should be both petition for the present rule of God in our hearts and the future rule of God in our lives and in this world to come. A petition for the present rule of God in our hearts, and this is a confession of our need for a king in our heart. Something this world rejects. And in praying your kingdom come, we make an important admission to God, right? When I pray your kingdom come, your kingdom come. We acknowledge that He is the ruler of our lives and we're not the one in charge. He's the one in control of your life. Our world has never been without a ruler. You think about this. Ever since the garden event, ever since that fatal act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden, humanity has been in the kingdom of darkness with Satan and its prince. He is the prince of this world. And those without Jesus, the devil is the active ruler of the unsaved sinner. Satan rules their life. And Satan will do whatever he can to build his kingdom through lies and deceit and deception. And this culture is bitted off big time, hasn't it? And they reject the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Such hate, such bitterness. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll use whoever he has to use. Maybe his greatest success is a lie that King Jesus doesn't exist. Or no king is going to rule my life. When all the while supporting and allowing a king to rule their life. You ever notice that? I don't want this king to rule my life. When in turn they allow another king to rule their life and not even see it and not even care. It happens here politically. It's happening. You see it. It doesn't make sense to me. But it also happens here between us and God, right? He's either Lord of your life or he's not Lord at all, right? That's been preached for years. He's either your king or he's not your king. You either live for him in obedience or you don't. You live in disobedience. There again, I'm really trying hard not to get political. It's hard. But praying your kingdom come is this petition that for a replacement. I'm replacing what rules my heart. with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with his rule in my heart. Because I don't like that other. It leads to death and destruction, right? That's what the Bible tells us. Your kingdom come. This is that has strong implications, doesn't it? And those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and King are removed from the kingdom of darkness and placed under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Think about that. You're transformed. You're removed from the kingdom of darkness. Doesn't rule in your life anymore, right? That's that changed life. You were once dead in your transgressions, but now you're alive. Something happened in your heart. Amen? Ed and I was just talking about that the other day. Ed was, you know, I'd never forget that moment. We were praying, and Ed, we were just got done singing. I think it was Abide we were singing, maybe. I don't remember what song it was, but we were just done singing, and Ed, everybody else sat down, and Ed just stood there. And Ed goes, I think I just got saved. Tears in his eyes. He's been cooking breakfast ever since. Does a fantastic job of it. Blessed. I'm telling you, we're blessed. He lives in a different kingdom now. His heart has a new address. Right? Think about what Jesus told Nicodemus. Think about that story. John 3, 1 through 7, there was a man named Nicodemus, and he was a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. And Rabbi, he said, I can't imagine this conversation. We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Now, here's a religious leader. You know, he did this at night because he didn't want his buddies to see him, probably. He was afraid of the implication that he might take. He's like, I know that God sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, he said, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, people, thousands of people followed him, right, when he was performing miracles. That's what they was all in for that. That's what they wanted. But Jesus was like, it's way more than that. People would get, you know, there's lots of stories about people he'd heal and you'd never hear of them again, right? Nicodemus goes on to say, what do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. You see the connection. A spiritual birth is necessary to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And this prayer, a prayer for the coming of the kingdom of God, is a prayer that the rule of God will be extended to other hearts through the faith in the truth of the gospel, through repentance and faith in Jesus, our Lord and Savior and King. It has to be that way. And it is that way. Your kingdom come also is personal. It has such a personal implication as it relates to the present right now. Is Jesus the King of your heart today? Has he changed your life? Are you removed from darkness into the light? Because when we receive Christ as Lord and know his saving power in our lives, we gain further insight into the position that he has. Because we realize he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sometimes we, as I've heard it, sometimes we got it right here. This front crank, we got it right here. We know, we think, we got Jesus right here. But he's like, I don't want you here. I want you here. Right? I want to reign in your life, not in your head. So many people walk around with head knowledge of God. They have some kind of understanding that they know, that some people have been in church all their life. They know all the scriptures, can quote scriptures. They know all those things. Remember, I was raised in church. I knew who Jesus was in my head, right here. Not a whole lot there, right? I had to expand my thinking from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. You know? So many people have a head knowledge of God but don't have a heart knowledge of God, and their life shows it. Because sin rules their life. And sin rules your life, that means you may have a head knowledge of who God is, but you don't have a heart knowledge of who God is. Because if you had a heart knowledge who God is, you'd know that he was the king of your heart. Remember that song we sing? We sang it last week, I think, "The King of My Heart." Let the King of my heart, you know, be the fountain where I run. Or the mountain that I run, the fountain I drink from. It's a great song, but it, no matter how long we have known Jesus, all of us would probably acknowledge that we've not allowed God to have full control of our lives. There's been times in my life I've not allowed God to have full control of my life. I'll do all this, but I'm not going to do this. I'll give you access to my house, but not that closet. Right? We all have that closet in our house that we don't want anybody to look at. Right? The junk closet. Yeah. Everybody's got a junk closet. Or a junk drawer. Some of us have multiple closets. Some of us have garages full. I always think that's the American way. You know, you got $50,000, what it used to be, a $20,000 car. Now it's a $50,000 car. Sitting outside in the driveway and $500 worth of junk piled in your garage that you can't park your car in, right? That's the American way, right? I'm getting personal now, aren't I? Everybody's looking at each other. I'm sorry, husbands. I'll drive by somebody's house and I'll see a bunch of junk sitting out in the driveway, and they'll be out there cussing the preacher because he... You can call me, I'll help you, all right? But when we receive Christ as our Lord and we know his saving power in our lives, we gain that insight, and we put him first in that. We know his position in our life, and he is the ruler of our life. And no matter how long we've known Jesus, I know that we all have those at times rejected moments that we have rejected him as our king. And in all of us, there's some kind of incompleteness in God's sovereign rule over our lives because we've not allowed him full control in every area of our life. And many Christians today will acknowledge Jesus as Lord, yet find themselves struggling with the application of his lordship in their daily lives. Boy, it's quiet. When we withhold parts of our lives from his rule, we find ourselves resistant to his rule when obeying his commandments. We don't like that. And then when we pray, your kingdom come, do we really know what that means? You really understand when his kingdom comes into your life, it's going to change your life. You're going to give up things. You're going to stop doing things, and you're going to start doing other things. You're going to start obeying his commands, because when you realize he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you get into that relationship with him, you love him so much, you're going to obey his commands. And that's the great theme of Revelation. The last book of the New Testament is the return of Jesus, our sovereign Lord, our sovereign King, and God will, he'll intervene in the kingdoms of this world, in the kingdom of darkness that is ruling and crushing the people here, keeping them enslaved in sin. And our sovereign King is going to come one of these days. And the scripture says, are you ready for, I mean, are you looking forward to that? Be ready. Be on your guard. You know, a lot of the New Testament, Paul's like, be ready. Be on your guard. Be looking for him. Be excited that he's going to come back one of these days. Why is he coming back? We pray for that, to set up his new kingdom and to rule that new kingdom. He doesn't, you know, the kingdom of darkness, he tries to distract us from that, right? Your kingdom come is a prayer of God to act in that way. Your kingdom come is a prayer for the King of Kings to come and bind Satan and put him in the bottomless pit, to dethrone all enemies of God and to make them his footstool and to close down every opposing power. That's what your kingdom come means. But it's not just the future, it's the present too. In your hearts. I'm going to close here. I know you're getting hungry. I hope you're hungry for the word. I hope you're hungry for Jesus. More hungry for Jesus than you could skip a meal, right? I promise you won't die. You may feel like it. But we should pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses, for I forgive those who have trespassed against me. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What's it say? For thine is the kingdom. And it's your power. And it's for your glory forever and ever. Because that's the reality of it all. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I praise you every day for this great group of people. Lord, I pray that their hearts be open and accepting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which is you. Jesus. Lord, you are the King of this world in our hearts, and the King of the world to come. And so, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you today. And we leave here changed from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge of who you really are. So Lord, help us expand our minds, open up our hearts. Lord, I thank you. And I surrender myself to you as King of my heart and my life. It is your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.